Amen. Come on, do you believe it? God is good. Miracles happen every day in our lives, every day, if you're looking for it. It's a miracle that God speaks to us. It's a miracle that God comes and dwells within our bodies. We are the temple of God. Amen? It's a privilege. It's an honor to have the living God and the power that created the universe and that created every one of you lives inside of you. Come on, let's celebrate that. Do we forget that? We forget how amazing He is. And, you know, I just pray that you fill every heart this morning with the joy of the Lord. Just lift your hands and say, God, I need the joy of the Lord. I pray, God, that you release a bounce in our step and a smile on our face, God, that we worship you because there is nothing in this earth that can exalt itself above who you are. Come on. Amen. So God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I just don't want to quit. I'm fired up this morning a little bit. I don't know why. Maybe it was because we heard about we were made for miracles last night. We were at a really amazing service with a guy from South Africa. I guess he's a pastor. I don't know. An evangelist. And wow, just we were made for miracles. We're going to be reading this morning in Judges chapter 6, 1 through 16. God, I just pray that as your word is going out, God, that I just declare that you reveal, you open the scriptures to every heart in this house. And I just come against the spirit of religion that is trying to choke and kill the revelation of God. And Lord, I just declare and decree the presence and the spirit of revelation in this house this morning. And God, I thank you for it. I thank you, God, for opening the scriptures. And because I know that when the word goes forth, that everybody can be hearing a different message all at the same time. And that is so awesome, God. So I just bless that and release that over this house this morning. Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God, I bless your word as it's released this morning, and I pray, God, for a powerful anointing on my husband. God, I can't sit down without acknowledging your hand upon him this week. Wow. God, I just thank you for just putting a shield between him and that which would have wanted to destroy him. Thank you. God, you are so amazing. Mm-hmm. God, I even pray that you release a trespass offering into this house because of that attempt in Jesus' name. God, I bless your word into every heart. And I thank you, God, that you have something so totally amazing to give us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may have heard me say before, at our house, we don't watch the news. We just don't get television, just for a number of reasons. But I do read the news on the internet. I try to keep in touch with what's going on, and I've seen that the recovery from the hurricanes and the trouble in North Korea, the concerns in Iran, and the concerns in the Middle East, and the concerns with our economy and in our government, and many times have been eclipsed by the NFL. Of all things. I say that to say this. We've entitled the message today. We're continuing on in this series, Possessing the Land, A Journey of Faith, Part 6, Keeping Possession. Keeping Possession. And I simply take you back, those of you who have ever watched football, to some especially pivotal games, some historical games in the NFL or in the NCAA, or even some of you that have dear friends in high school that you've seen take place that have really come right down. The games have been won or lost by a change of possession. Have you seen it happen? Boy, I have too. I have had too. I remember one hot August day. I was at the end of August, and I remember I was at that time I was a senior. I was tailback, and the play was a quick pitch left, and I'm stronger with my left hand, so I'm able to defend myself better going to the right. But they gave me one to the left, and so that was fine. Well, when I came around there, I think it was the biggest defensive end I'd ever seen in my life, and he creamed me. I mean, creamed me. I went flying, and the ball went flying, and I lost possession. And things began to change. And so it is in our spiritual walk. When we've often gained ground, we've accepted Jesus, Paul would say, you have started out well. Who hindered you on your journey? Do you remember that? He would say to the Galatians, I believe. You started well. You were running well. What happened to you? And I want to just tell you that at times, I'm using the analogy, the phrase, a change of possession. Keep trying to keep possession what we've had, because I want to. It's like on the football field, they call it the gridiron for a reason. It is rough and tumble. Let me tell you what, the spiritual life is even more so. For you believers, there's an enemy of your soul that's trying to get back ground. It's trying to take possession back. You say, oh, I've received Jesus and amen. I bless that. I have the Holy Spirit. I bless that. But I want to tell you what, there's an enemy out there that's trying to destroy our walk, our testimony, our freedom, our joy, our destiny. And he's real. He's as real as I'm standing here today. Keeping possession, Joshua chapter 6. As Sherry read through that passage just moments ago, you saw that the people were in quite a strait. As we go through this passage, I ask that you simply permit me. I'll be moving from point to point, maybe different places in the passage, because it just will flow so much better and help us to understand what God is saying to us today. Oh, indeed, this happened many years B.C., but I want to tell you, it's as relevant as today's newspaper. In fact, even more so, because it's the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so we've tried to break this down into some palatable, digestible portions that you can not only keep note of mentally, but you can then take in your journey as a believer, if indeed you are one. And first is this: when you've had enough, cry out. Church, when you've had enough, cry out. You saw there, as she read in verse 2, it says that the people of Israel, it had said they had displeased God in verse 1, and it said in verse 2, it says they were now in hiding. Remember, this is the land that God gave them. We just finished up here in the last few weeks for them entering the promised land, and now Joshua was their new leader, and they were going to, and last week we actually went to Jericho, and we recalled how God tore down the walls, and the men did not have to put up a catapult. They didn't have to put up a rampart. They just had to praise God. Amen? And it was the power and presence of God that tore down the walls of that stronghold. And that's what it was. It was a place that the enemy was no longer welcome. He had to be removed. And God did it supernaturally. That's how God works. Paul says that this power of God, this word of God, is useful for tearing down strongholds. But you see, the people that now owned the land that had been promised to them, been promised to their forefather Abraham. They had come in and they had fought many battles with the power of God at their front, at their forefront. But things had changed. Things had changed. And it tells us there in verse 1 that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And now, instead of being the possessors of the land, they were now hiding in their own land. Can you imagine it? It says in there they were hiding. They were in strongholds, it even says. They were in caves. Church, strongholds are to be torn down. Strongholds of the enemy are to be torn down, not lived in. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of times that we as believers can begin living, trying to take protection in those strongholds that God wants to destroy them and the enemy. But they were doing the opposite. They were living in the strongholds. Instead of being offensive and on the offense, they became on the defense and they backed up because the hand of God had been removed. My Bible says when Peter and Jesus had that memorable engagement, and says to the disciples, who do the people say I am? And some would say you're John the Baptist, some would say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter would say those memorable words, you are Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Peter, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this rock, against this word, against this might, and against this message. Amen? The gates of hell, they're going to have to go on the defensive. My church doesn't need to go on the defensive. Hell better get ready, because we're going to charge their gates with the power of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so it should be, and so it should have been then. These were God's chosen people, but yet they were in the strongholds. They should be tearing down strongholds, not living in them, church. And there in verse 4, every time they tried to produce a crop, it was destroyed. It said the enemy would come in later on like locusts, like a flood, as we often say. It said there was no sustenance left, and the enemy was innumerable. They became unproductive, and the enemy was starving them out. Church, I want to just say that happens in our lives, believer. I challenge us all to really look at our walk right now, where we're at with God. And my question to all of us is this: am I as passionate? Am I as in love? Am I just so on fire for the Lord as I was blank years ago? You fill it in, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If at one point in your Christian walk you were more alive, on fire, and passionate than you or I am today, there's a stronghold that's taken place. There's a stronghold that's taken place. Believe me, church. And we're hiding in that stronghold. I'm right to doubt God because he didn't answer this prayer. I'm right to resent this person, even though God knows he doesn't want me to do that, but I resent this person because they continue to annoy me. It's a stronghold, and it's the enemy. And what the enemy is doing is not only in that, holding on to that, make you hold on to that stronghold, but he's defeating the testimony and the witness and the passion and the joy of the walk of God. The enemy left no sustenance, and the enemy was starving them out. And that's how it is in the Christian walk. When we begin to give up new territory, when we begin to lose possession of the God having a complete grip on our life, and we give part of our life to the enemy, well, we may not recognize it as the enemy. He is so crafty, isn't he? We can just say, this is just the way I am. This is just the way I feel. This is the right thing to do regardless, because that person did this and this happened to me. I'm justified in my position, even though in the heart of hearts I know it goes against God's word. May God be proven true and every man a liar. I said it earlier. They became unproductive. And I want to just say that if our walk in the Christian walk has become unproductive, I want to just suggest to you the enemy has taken up camp. And it's come into your land, and it's come as numerable as locusts. And now we've become on that defensive position. Just hold up. God, I'm just trying to exist. Just get me to heaven, would you? Praise God. I want to tell you something. God meant us for so much more than that. We are supposed to be making this world look like his world, and we can't do it if we're living our life in the stronghold, keeping our mouths shut, keeping our eyes shut, keeping our ears shut, and just say, God, get me out of here. We can't do it. It says the enemy came in and was devastating the land. Jesus' words said this: the enemy, Satan, the thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. And he did. And he would. We had communion just moments ago. And it's a remembrance, a call, specific call to remembrance. Jesus says, remember me. Remember my agony that night. Remember the price that I paid for you. Him who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness and receive it. What a trade-off. Thank you, Jesus. You took my sin. I got your righteousness. Wow. Man, what a trade-off. It says there in verse 6, some of your translations said that they became impoverished. That's a good word. I think a better word there. I did my homework. It said the people in verse 6 were brought very low. They were brought very low. And now I'm speaking to the church. How is our disposition? How is our walk? How is our outlook? Some would say, oh, Pastor Don, I'm just so passionate. I'm just so glad that God has just done so much for me. He's blessed me. And I've had very difficult times in my life. But guess what, Pastor Don? He's brought me through it. He is faithful. He is the faithful friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But others would say, I'm very low. And I'm not knocking that, by the way. But when we're very low and days become weeks and weeks become months and months become years, believer, there's something that's amiss. There's a stronghold that's been built up by the enemy. Secretly, silently, slowly, gradually, the enemy has taken back ground that belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's true. You know, you believers, you know what I'm saying. We have a responsibility to keep possession, keep our hearts clean, our minds clean, our life clean. And the enemy is trying to take your land back, church. Trust me, and he's trying to take mine back too. He's not called the destroyer for no reason. Abaddon, they call him in Revelation. What a name. It just sounds nasty, doesn't it? He's Abaddon, he's the destroyer. People were brought very low. I want to just equate this not only to the church, but I talked about this gradual possession, that progression that you see. And this is really what happened to Israel. They started very well. They were going in. They told Joshua, we are with you. Whoever will not go with us, they're dead. We are not going to disobey you like our fathers did that fell in the wilderness. We are with you. We support you. Let's go. And so they did. And they got the favor and the honor of God. And they went and the battles were fought. And God basically fought the battles for them. And they took the land except for just a little bit. And we'll talk about that in a moment. They did pretty good. It's the power of God. But it was a gradual progression that took us to this place in Judges. A number of years have taken place since we left Joshua at the walls of Jericho. A number of years, a number of probably of generations have taken place. And we see this progression. It doesn't happen overnight. Why am I saying that? Because I live in the USA. You've heard me say it before. I will say it again. The greatest nation, the most blessed nation on the face of this earth. But it reminded me of the verse I said moments ago. You started to run well. Who hindered you? I'm convinced by my what I believe is a thorough understanding of our history. We had and were founded and by many godly men, although not all, with many godly principles. And I see today that so, and I'll give you an example. I have a conviction on my heart. When we talk about our Constitution, we talk about the First Amendment, of freedom of religion. I want to tell you, if our founding fathers, if we were to ask them the question, your idea of freedom of religion, does that include satanic worship and churches that are Satanism? Is that a church too? I want to tell you, church, I believe 100% they would say that's the anti-church. That's not a church. They're not entitled to protection. That is I'm telling you, I just believe passionately. Our founding fathers would never say, no, that's not God. That's the anti-God. But today it's a church. Today it has religious protection. Our culture. And it didn't happen in one day or one week. We marked Roe versus Wade, and so we do in the early 1970s. That was a pivotal mark, but I'll tell you what, it didn't happen by that court decision. Many things led up to that. It was a counterculture that had been brought to this United States by many people. I don't want to oversimplify this, but one of the main things that happened that, and you do the research on it, the studies came out of communist Germany when Hitler took charge. He was the most wicked man probably ever on the face of this earth. But one thing he wasn't going to stand for is the people that were preaching something contrary to him. He booted them out, and they landed in the United States, and they landed in Columbia, places like Columbia University, and they spread across our universities of our land in the 1950s, and they began to influence our educational system in the colleges and now into the high schools and the elementary schools. And all of a sudden now, a doctrine of apostasy and a doctrine of unbelief and a doctrine of secularism is the day. As a student in the Buffalo Public Schools in the 1970s, I remember vividly learning the Beatitudes, being taught them by my fourth grade teacher in the Buffalo Public Schools. I know I look old to you, but I'm not that old. It's happened very quickly, church, in my perspective. But these things come gradually. They come gradually, and now it's like you do that kind of stuff, and if you're a teacher, you'll lose your job. Isaiah 5, verse 20. The prophet says this, woe to those who call good evil and those who call evil good. But so it is today. What used to be known as evil is now good today. And vice versa. And I just want to say, I am not glooming and dooming, but I want to just give you my observation. It's beginning to pick up. There's a lot of rage. There's a lot of unsettledness in this country, more so than I've ever seen. And now don't miss this in verse 11. We see this man, Gideon. And I want you to look where he is. We know the nation is now being starved out by the enemy. And now we come to this Gideon. It's like a scene change. And now we come to a different scene. And here's Gideon. It says he's beating out wheat in the wine press. Verse 11. He is thrashing out wheat in the wine press. I just want to just give you this thought. The wine press was indicative of a time of bounty. If there was a good grape crop and there was good winemaking and the people had their wine and other things. This isn't a sermon on wine or alcohol use, but just take it figuratively. But it was a sign of things are going well. If there's plenty of wine in the country, there's probably plenty of oil, probably plenty of meat, probably plenty of food. And there you are working in your wine press. Let me give you an illustration. I came up with this. It's as though today they said he was in the bank vault counting pennies. Does that help you a little bit? The bank vault is like, some of you may have a safe deposit box and there's valuables locked in there, and there's thousands and tens of thousands of dollars of cash in there and stocks and bonds, whatever else may be in a bank vault, but nobody goes in there to count pennies. But this is how far the nation had dropped. And yet where he should have been in a place of bounty, he was trying to just survive and get by. God, if I could just get this meal of wheat, forget about the wine, those days are gone. And so instead of thriving, they were just surviving. And so Gideon in the wine press is indicative of just enough to live. I've got to hide this from the enemy because he's going to come and take this too. You know what I'm talking about, church. I say that to say this, and I see a change in our nation. I did some research on this, and I've seen just over these last 20 years, here's the one factoid that I'm going to present to you. The last 20 years, in order to treat depression, there has been a 400% increase in the issuance and use of antidepressants. 400% in the last 20 years. Have things really changed that much in our culture? Some would say, well, it's the drug companies trying to make money. Well, I'm not going to dispute that. And some would say, well, there's many other cultures. Let me tell you what, we're the most blessed, I believe, we are the best blessed nation on the face of this earth. I've said that, but I'll say it again, of all time. I believe that. I believe this is I thank God so often. God, I thank you. I live in America, not only because of this nation, but I live in this nation today because we're so blessed. But yet, even at that, depression has run rampant in our nation. Why? Well, let me tell you something. It's not even about the people. It's about a spirit that's trying to attack and destroy and rob and kill. This is a spiritual battle. Depression is a spiritual battle, and the spirit of darkness is trying to overcome and eclipse the righteous foundation that we were created on. And so because the nation of Israel had compromised their beliefs, they had been disobedient to God, and now because of that, Gideon is now in the wine press where he should be trotting out wine with joy. He is now hiding, trying to eke out just an existence, enough wheat to get by and make a loaf of bread. It shouldn't be that way. And so what we see is the compromise has now brought him having to compensate for it. Don't miss that. Compromise brings compensation. I say compensation by this. If you've ever known a person that has a problem with the right leg, you'll see them have to walk more heavily on the left leg. And what happens is, because they're compensating for a problem, all of a sudden now the left leg begins to get other injuries, and their spinal column, because they're walking crooked, and it's a multitude of problems. They got back injuries and they have neck issues now because they're trying to compensate. God, believer, God does not want us compensating in life just to get by. But Gideon was, because of the disobedience of the nation. And then finally in verse 7, finally, the Midians have battled them for 7 years. They've gone, the people have had to go, and they're hiding in the caves. They're hiding in the strongholds. They're hiding everywhere. And this poor Gideon is now, he's just trying to get a loaf of bread. There is no wine. Wine is a thing of the past. There is no time. And there are no grapes, more than likely, because the Midianites took them too. And finally, it says in verse 7, they cried out. They cried out. I was in this very building on the Sunday after 9/11. I remember that period in time when the nation, nearly as a whole, began to cry out. And those that weren't crying out to God, that were still opposed to Him, they just shut up for a while. They did. You couldn't get a liberal thing on the newspaper, in the television that I found. They were silenced because I think they were so taken aback too. But I'll tell you, it was a time of repentance for this nation, and the churches were flooded. And so they should be. The people and the nation cried out. 2001. Now here we are, these 16 years later, and I think things in many ways have, the pendulum has swung back to where we were before. I'm sorry to say that. But the people cried out. Next point. When you've had enough, cry out. And when God speaks, listen up. When God speaks, listen up. Why should I listen? Go to verse 8. Well, first, I'll just read verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, their enemy. When the enemy come against you, church, like it did to Israel, Midian came against them. It's time to cry out, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need your help. God, hear me, see me, I am crying out to you. I need you. It's like the Syrophoenician woman who had the daughter that was cruelly demon-possessed. And Jesus says, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she cried out. She bowed down in front of him. She wasn't going to let this man go. The disciples said, Jesus, would you just do something for her? She's beginning to annoy us. And he said, it's not fitting for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman was not going to be offended because her desire to have her daughter released from that demon was more important than her being offended. She said, oh, sir, pastor, Jesus, even the dogs get crumbs that fall from the table. Would you give me some of those crumbs? My daughter is still home. I need your help. You're the only answer. Oh, woman, great is your faith. It has been done to you. You go home. And it says when she got home, the daughter had been delivered. Praise God. Wow. So verse 7. It says the people cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, and then the Lord sent a stronger army. Do you see that? Is that in your translation? The Lord sent a mighty army to fight the battle. Oh no, I'm sorry. The Lord sent much money and food so the nation could survive. He sent a care package. Do you see that in your translation? He didn't send a stronger army. He didn't send much food. He sent psychologists and counselors to help the people get through this time. Trust me, I'm not against psychologists and I'm not against counselors. Don't ever think that. So the people could cope. And the Lord sent a prophet. Oh, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible and you write in your Bible, you should underline that. God didn't send any other answer to a nation that needed to repent than a prophet. He sent a prophet to the nation, someone who would speak God's word to the people. Speak forward God's word, God's will. The prophet begins to speak and he says these words. And I'm going to paraphrase verses 8 and 9. It's found. He begins to tell the people, you need to remember these things. God says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I brought you out of a life of slavery. I delivered you from your oppressors and I gave you this land. Boy, man, that Brother Phil Capuccio's words to us from last December, remember God's mighty works. We need to remember how blessed we are, church. God has been so good to us. He's met our needs at every turn, every corner. It's like everything's taken care of. He's amazing. Amen. He's been so good to us. I'm telling you, He is. He has been good to us. He's been good to us. Man, we're so blessed. And so the prophet begins to say, you've apparently forgotten God's, that God that, he says, hey, I brought you up from Egypt. He says, I brought you out of a life of slavery. And boy, that church, that's true for us, isn't it? Because many of you in here could give a testimony. I was addicted to this. I was addicted to that. I was a slave to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why? Well, because we often expect the carnal world to act spiritual. Church, it's not going to happen. It's only by a transformation of Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ. I gave you this land. I ask you to think fast forward to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He's talking about Jesus and the power of God. And he said that the Father, the Heavenly Father, has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His glorious Son. Church, you've been put on new land if you're a believer. You've come out of the land of darkness and He's put you somewhere else. You are now living in the kingdom. Man, that is something to celebrate. Man, that is something to celebrate. I know what happens in this Christian walk. It can become passé. It can become, not even, passé is not the right word. It can become, well, it's a little stale. I remember the power of God. And man, I remember the transformation took place in my life as a teenager or early 20s or whenever it was. But all of a sudden now it becomes this, I hate to say it, but at times it becomes normal. Christian walk should never be normal. Man. Ooh. So much of what I've just said, I've talked about when the people cried out. I've actually told you what's happened to them. Now we're going to talk more about the why. Why they've come to this place. why Gideon was in the wine press when he should have been trotting out wine and the bounty of the land, that he's now just sneaking in there trying to get a meager existence and get one more meal. Here's the why. Go back to verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Okay, so you're saying the scripture says because they did evil, all these things come upon them. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what the scripture says, and I'm believing it. But if we were to study further back, and you will see how did this really come about, we won't take the time to go there. But it's in, for those of you that are have picked up your notebooks and taking notes, go to Joshua 16, verse 10 later on. You're going to find out. When Joshua and the armies of Israel were taking over the land, and God says, you get in there and you drive them all out. And he gave them an illustration how easy it's going to be when he caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. They should have learned a lesson there. And they came up upon these enemies after enemies, but they would normally get rid of them, but they left a few. They left a few of them around, and here's what they did. In that verse I mentioned, Joshua 16:10, they didn't drive them all out, but they made those people become forced laborers. Wow. Okay. So they were disobedient, but they thought they could control this little group to make them their slaves. I'll tell you what, church, that's a stronghold in the Christian life. God, I have this little area in my life I know is ungodly. But I want to tell you, God, I know that I can control this. I got my hands on this. I'm going to make it my slave. And you're going to find out pretty soon that these people became the slave to what they thought they could control. It's true. It's true. God says, back to our original text, chapter 6, verse 10, he said these words, the prophet saying, I said to you, I'm the Lord your God, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites. But that's what they did. These little groups of people, these pockets of people, they thought they could control. All of a sudden, they forgot, or they weren't thinking, those people are pagans, and they have these pagan temples. They have these pagan gods. They have the Baal and the Ashtaroth. Oh, let me see what you got there. That's an interesting religion. Let me study that for a little bit. And so they began to become infected with a pagan religion, and finally it swept over the land. God said, I've had enough, and I'm taking away my hand of protection, and the Midianites are coming in to judge you. And this brings us to where Gideon is today. One writer put it this way, I liked it, talking about Israel. The curse of the nation, the curse of their national calamity is directly traced back to infidelity. The curse of their national calamity is directly traced back to their infidelity. You know what infidelity means? It doesn't mean things we might think of. It means they didn't believe. Infidelity means unbelief. They didn't believe that God really meant what he said to keep the enemies out of your life. Get them out of your life. Get rid of them. Have no association with darkness. For what affiliation does light have with darkness? And the answer is none. Get them out of your life. Push them out. Oh, we can control these ones. This little group of termites, whatever spread they had of variation, the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all those other things, we can control these ones. We'll make them our slave. Let me tell you what, that's a stronghold waiting. In fact, it's a stronghold that's already existing, and it's waiting to come full circle. It's like the rumor weed. Those of you that have children, do you remember the rumor weed? I think it was a rumor, it was a lie. And all of a sudden, this little rumor weed and the VeggieTales began to grow every time somebody would perpetuate the lie or the tale, the rumor, the gossip. And all of a sudden, all this rumor weed is so big that it's going to consume the town. And so it is with unbelief. So it is with disobedience. And the prophet reminded them when God sent them something, as I said, he didn't send them an army. He didn't send them food. He sent them a prophet. Why? So they would hear God's word and then repent. Listen up. That's the point we're on. When God speaks, listen up. When the man of God begins to speak, you got to listen. And you got to turn from your way. That's all repentance means. I'm going to go the other way. You don't have to get down on your face if God's not going to. Just go the other way. Start doing something different. You know that's not the direction God wants you to do. It's relationships at work. From someone who's not your spouse. Or school or work or anywhere else. God's saying, get away from that person. Oh God, I can control this. This is my slave. Times it takes a repentance. You got to go the other way. Listen up. And finally, Last point, when God says who you are, buy in. When God says who you are, buy in. That's if you're in leadership courses, the buy-in is a common terminology. It is a principle that goes like this. If you are a leader in any organization, no matter what level, if you're coming in to instill a new principle, a new concept to your people, a new way of doing things, you really have two options. One, you can dictate it and say, this is the way we're going to do it henceforth. It's case closed. You can do that. But in our culture today, especially, it doesn't work very well. It works really good in the military. It doesn't really work well in our culture, in our work culture, and really in these days in our church culture. I'm fine with that. And so the other method is to, they'll tell you to go and get a buy-in. Get a buy-in from your people. Make them not only understand what this is about, but why they should support this idea. It's called a buy-in. When God says who you are, you need to buy into that, and I need to buy into that too. It's identity, church. Look at verse 12. Here's this Gideon. He's part of this unbelieving nation. We don't know his spiritual state. But what we do know this, he's down there hiding from the Midianites, again, trying to get a meal out of this wheat when he should be tromping on grapes proudly. Those grapes have been taken off his property by all appearances. If he had a wine press, it must have been some grapes. But my guess is the Midianites took those too. They kicked their butts and took their lunch money, as we say. And he comes, the angel of the Lord, and many would say, this is a pre-incarnate, that's a word I couldn't get last week, pre-incarnate. There it is, church. It wasn't pre-Advent, pre-incarnate, before the time of Christ appearing there and between Mary and Joseph having the child in Bethlehem. They would say this is a pre-incarnate apparition, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth. Many of these writers would say that. I don't disagree, but I'm not here to build a new theology. But he says this. He comes to this guy, Gideon, is hiding out. He's clearly afraid, and what does he call him? He gives him a name. He says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, coward. The Lord is with you, Mr. Afraid. Oh, no. Oh, no. He says, the Lord is with you, oh, valiant warrior. Church, take that to the bank. Take that to the bank, because God sees you as you really are. And it's how God sees us, church, that makes the difference. And that's all that really matters. That's all that matters. Gideon goes on to say here, if God is with us, why have all these evil things happened to us? And where are his miracles? He has apparently abandoned us. Well, we know the greater story. I'm starting to wonder if these times were a little backward or forward, if Gideon didn't hear the word of the prophet, because the prophet made it clear what happened. There's a reason why there was no miracles being demonstrated. There's a reason why the enemy was taken over, and it's called rebellion, unbelief, and worshiping the gods of the land, the gods of Canaan, instead of the God of heaven. That was the answer to Gideon's question. Why have these things happened to him? Where are his miracles? Church, we ask that today in the church. Church in America, where are his miracles? I hear about all these miracles going on in Africa and in South Korea and the power of God just being demonstrated. Why is it? I want to tell you why, I believe. It's because an air of unbelief exists in this nation. There's a realm of unbelief. And don't get me wrong, God does miracles on this land, in this house, in your home. He still does those miracles. But I want to tell you, there's a prevalent attitude of unbelief in the church. So much so that now, if you begin to, frankly, there's many people, I'll just put myself on there, that I must be considered demon-possessed, because I believe in every gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe in supernatural healing. I believe in the gifts of tongues. And they would turn around and say, you must be full of the devil. I'm sorry, I have a word of God on that. And they would say, well, historically, you know, some of the founding church fathers in 200, 300 BC, they began to not believe that. Well, I bless those people. I'm sure they were righteous men, but I'm going to stand on what God says here. And God hasn't told me that I've gotten away from healing my people anymore. I don't believe that whatsoever. He's still a God of miracles. But it requires obedience. It requires a passionate belief. And to say, God, I know that you're not only able to do this, but willing. And you have not abandoned us. But that's what Gideon thought, that God had abandoned us. And the angel of the Lord says to him there in verse 14. And it says, the Lord looked toward him and said, go in this, your strength. I did some reading on this as well. What does that mean? Go in this, your strength. What strength? Well, let me tell you what. There's only two things that have happened. One is that he all of a sudden now, this angel of the Lord began to tell Gideon who he was. Parents, if you begin to tell your children and continue to tell your children who they are instead of who they're not, you're going to have a child that's obedient. You're going to have a child that's passionate about the things of the kingdom of God. We need to focus on who they are in Jesus Christ. He says, go in this strength. So either the strength was what the angel gave him the name, valiant warrior, that's who you are. Or, don't miss that in verse 14, it says the Lord looked at him. You remember it's in the book of, I think, Deuteronomy. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. I want to tell you, there's something special. When God's face is shining upon you, you are in the presence of God. Amen. You are in the presence of God. And you know what? I don't have to go back 20 minutes to the worship or whenever that was. I'm just, because it's about God. Where we're here worshiping and singing. When we sang the song, with everything, we mean it. He's worthy of everything that we have. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of it all. When we sing it, all of a sudden now it begins to stir up this passion. It's like, yes, God, you are worth everything. You are worth my everything, and I'll give it to you. And the God begins to shine his face upon us. And then God says, the angel says, now you go in this strength. Church, when you leave here today, if you've been in the presence of God, you leave here in this strength. God knew. He said, you know, God set up a 7-day week. And I'll tell you what, he knew we needed every seven days, we need to get our batteries recharged. Am I right? I'm so glad that the week isn't 10 days long. Because frankly, I don't think I could go that long. And don't get me wrong, I'm in the presence of God daily in different ways. But I'll tell you what, when we gather together as a church, it's powerful. It's transforming. And he calls them, you go in the strength of valiant warrior. And I say this again, it doesn't matter how others see you. And it doesn't matter how you see yourself. It matters how God sees you, church. That's what matters. And believer, I have a couple things here. Some I ams. We talk about the great I am. It's God. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the great I am. But I want to tell you what. If you are a believer here, I want to tell you who you are. I have the Word of God on this. I am a child of God. I am a fellow heir with Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I am a member of the royal priesthood, and so are you. That's who you are. And don't let people tell you that. Don't let culture tell you anything different than that. And don't let yourself lie to yourself. That's the enemy trying to speak into your ear. I know what the scripture says. Praise God. Where was I? All excited here. I'm sorry. It's a matter of how God sees us. And finally, he begins to this Gideon still isn't quite ready for all this. And he says, oh Lord, it says, my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was kind of small. It wasn't that big of a tribe. If you remember Joseph, you know, there's no tribe of Joseph. Why is that? He was one of the 12 sons, probably one of the greatest ones, because he actually rescued the nation. Because Joseph was so blessed, God says, I'm going to give you two portions in the land. Your son Ephraim, your son Manasseh, they each get a portion. So Joseph got a double portion because of his obedience and the favor of God on his life. And so this Manasseh, though, was not a very big tribe. And In fact, they decide, when they went across, the tribe of Manasseh couldn't even decide together. One of them stayed on one side of the Jordan, the other half stayed over. So now they're a half a tribe. They're almost a half of a family, but now they're a half a tribe on the other side of the Jordan. It's kind of an insignificant. You don't hear much going on in Manasseh in your scripture. You hear a lot about Judah, and you hear a lot about Ephraim, and you hear a lot about some of those other tribes, but not much about Manasseh. And then he says, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. And we tell you what, Gideon had an identity crisis. He was focused on who he thought he was instead of who God said he was. And the angel of the Lord said these words. What do you say? I'm going to paraphrase. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter who people think of you. He says these words in verse 16. I will be with you. You will smite the nation of Midian as one man. Why? Because my presence is going with you. It doesn't matter. Church, when you leave this place today, if you've been in the presence of God, if you've received from God, that presence of God is going with you, you'll be able to fight these battles if we're willing to turn to Him and say, God, I don't know what to do in this scenario. You've got to win this battle for me. Wow. I take you back to that and keep that word in your mind. The answer to his identity crisis was this: I will be with you. I take you back to the man we all know named Moses. God calls Moses out of the burning bush. He said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Moses said these words. Moses had an identity crisis too, didn't he? He said these words: who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What is he saying? Oh, sure, 40 years ago I was a prince in his courts, but I've been gone for 40 years, and they know that I murdered one of their slaves over there, and I haven't been in contact with him. There's probably a new Pharaoh. I don't even know this man. Who am I? I'm out here tending sheep in the backside of the wilderness, and you think I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Who am I? What does God say? I'll be with you. God says to Gideon, don't worry, I'll be with you. He says to Moses, don't worry, I'll be with you. And then he says those words, well, what if they don't listen? What if the people don't listen to me? He says, well, what's in your hand? Church, I'm asking you, what's in your hand? Oh, you may not have the staff of Moses in your hand. Moses had a staff in his hand. God says, you throw that staff down. He throws it down and zip, it turns into a snake. Moses runs away. God says, you go pick that thing up. He picks it up and turns back into a snake, or into a staff. He says, now if I can do that with that piece of wood, just think what I can do with you. You can be a world changer, and so can you. There's staffs in your hands. They're called people that work for you. Your staff's in your hand. It's called your scripture. There's staff in your hand, it's called your testimony. There's staff in your hand, it's called your spiritual gifts. There's staff in your hand, it's called your money to help people that you know, that you encounter, that are in need. There's staffs in our hands, church. He went on, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. Would you please send somebody else? And God says, I'm going to be with your mouth because I made it. And finally, Moses, God got a buy-in from Moses, finally. He finally got a buy-in from Moses. But the funny thing was, when Moses was willing to say yes with all this bickering, when he finally walked with God, you remember when he first appeared to God, he was afraid of God here in the early book of chapters of Exodus. He was afraid, but you get into chapters 33 and 34, and God says, I'm not going with your people. They're disobedient. And Moses would say, I'm not going unless you go with me. He wasn't afraid anymore. He'd been in the presence of God. He wasn't afraid anymore. Whew. Well, Jeremiah, it'll be the last one that I talk about here. Jeremiah, God said these words to the prophet Jeremiah. You know them well because I use them often. Chapter 1, God says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart, and I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, a young man, says, I don't know about this because I'm just a youth. God would say, don't you say you're just a youth, because where I send you, you'll go, and what I say to you, you'll speak. And he said these words in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. He says, don't be afraid of the people I'm sending you to. Why? Because I'm with you. I'll be with you in your place of employment. I'm going to be with you on the highways. I'm going to be with you no matter where you are. I'm with you. And that same thing, it's funny because it's just like Gideon, much like Moses denying who they are when God is starting trying to tell them who we are. I think some of us are in the battle in this room. We've heard the voice of God telling us who we really are, and we're really having trouble living up to that. Well, let me tell you what, if God is telling you that's who you are, you don't have to live up to it. All you have to do is stop denying it. And this Jeremiah was no different. Same like Moses, same like Gideon. It's funny because he's telling God, I can't do this. I'm too young. And God says, I'll be with you. And then it says, and then the next verse, Jeremiah writes, the word of the Lord then came to me. And he said these words, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see a, you know, it says an almond branch. He says, I see a shakade. Shakade. And what it means, it's an almond branch. But what the word really means is, I see something that's watching over. You see, the shakade, the almond branch, was the watcher of spring. It was the first tree to blossom in the spring. It was a harbinger. Spring is here. This young prophet, he didn't know anything, but he says, and probably closed his eyes. God says, what do you see? I see a shakade. God said those words, "Oh, you've seen well, Jeremiah, because I am Shekad. I am watching over my word to perform it." Oh, wait a minute, that's how this works. God gives me a vision of an almond branch, and then I got to interpret that, and I see it's watching over, and now it means God is watching over to do what exactly he said he would. And I wonder if God didn't say these words to Jeremiah. So you can see, can't you? Amen. I've told you you were a prophet. You said you were too young, but you can see, can't you? And I bet he said these words, "Don't tell me who you are, Jeremiah. You let me tell you who you are." Amen? It's buy-in. It's buy-in. We've got to believe that we are who we say, that God says we are. And because Jeremiah was willing to hear God's voice, then he could see. Remember, we studied that a couple weeks ago. The people could not see the land because they didn't listen. They wouldn't hear the voice of God. Church, we've got to be able to hear in order to see. And so it was with Jeremiah. When he was finally willing to hear the voice of God, God says, "What do you see there?" "I see an almond branch." "What does that mean?" "Oh, well, you're watching over your word." And then he was able to see the vision. Oh, you can see, can't you, Jeremiah? Wow. And I close with this thought. Why Gideon today? I want to just say this, and I'm not talking necessarily about this church, but I will talk about the church in general that I've seen over my 50-some years on the face of this earth. I love the church, and I know you do too. You wouldn't be here. But we have flaws. We realize we have flaws, and one of the greatest flaws in the church today is a refusal to take God at his word. It's rebellion, it's a disobedience, and we couch it and say, "Well, this is just our culture, God." We have to accept the standards of culture, because if we really we allow your word to play trump over these people's lifestyle, then we're not going to be popular, and people aren't going to like it, and people won't come into our church, and they won't put in the offering plate, and, "God, you just got to understand this." It's like, "Oh, really?" Just much like Israel, when the Midianites came, I say this, the church is hiding today in the pews. They have had the sustenance of the meat of the word and the refreshing infilling of the Holy Spirit gradually taken away over time by years of unbelief. As a result, the church has been brought very low. It's time to cry out, church. God is speaking. It's time to listen up. He tells us who we are. Let's buy in. Amen, church. Can I get an amen on that? Wow. There's a spiritual famine that's taken place, and whether it's in a particular church that you attend, and I certainly don't feel it's here, but I'll tell you what, we still have needs, and we still have maybe people in the pews here that are in a spiritual famine. I want to tell you that the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Those words are for you. That's who he thinks you are. If you don't believe me, I encourage you, just believe the word of God. That's who you are. And that's why you're changing your places of employment, Deb. That's why you're making a difference, Dave. Angie, that's why you're making a difference. Denny, where you are. Rick and Heidi, that's why you're making a difference. I keep looking at people and they keep looking down because I know I'm going to call them next. All of you, this is who you are. If you're a believer, I want to tell you what. You are a part of a royal priesthood. Don't ever forget that. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. Don't let yourself tell you otherwise. It's not true. This word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's time for the worship team. Would you please come up? We're just gonna close. I would ask you, please, just stand. And I just want you just to close your eyes just for a minute. God, I pray right now, Father, that you reveal to us any lies that have been spoken into our ears and into our life. Lies that others have spoken, maybe even those that raised us, those around us. And at times, God, we admit even lies that we've told ourselves. I can't be any different. Can't change. This is who I'm made to be. God, I break off the assignment of the enemy and I break off those words in the name of Jesus Christ right now. They have no place because you are the God that is. You are the God that can. You are the God that will. You are the God of miracles. I pray to God you'll break off every unction and item of unbelief in our lives. I pray to God that we would walk in the identity of the valiant warrior that you've created us to be, a warrior for the kingdom of God. And God, I pray now, right now, for anybody that needs prayer, to God, you'll speak to their heart and you'll prompt them to come to the front here just to receive prayer. And God, if you're, no matter where they are, no matter where they're standing, I just pray that you'll just give an impartation of grace to them and of understanding their identity. And God, even more important than that, the love that you have for them. God, I thank you. You are such a loving God. You are such a loving God. You love your children so much. And as much as we know as natural parents how much we love our own children and want them to walk in the fullness of who God has created them to be and who we've raised them to be, you are no different. Even more so, God, you want us to walk out our lives in victory the way you've created us to be. God, we bless you, Father. We're praying right now for the reign of the Holy Spirit to come on this place. God, I pray that you'll just begin to rain down as the word says you'll open up the floodgates. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour down a blessing on you. God, we need it today. We need it today. Your church needs it today. God, I pray that you'll let it rain. Pour down upon us, Lord, today. We will receive it, God. God, we just thank you for your presence in this house today. I'll say these words. It is good to have been here. Your presence is indeed here. I pray that you'll minister to every person as we sing these songs. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to sing with us. We have two songs in this portion of the service. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. The front is open. If you need prayer, we will pray for you. If you need healing in your life, we want to pray for you. We want to lay hands on you in prayer. I believe this word. I believe every part of it, from the index to the maps, I believe it's true. So I pray that you'll just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. We serve a power and awesome God. Amen? Amen. Let's worship together, please. It's a powerful worship lined up here. It's excellent.